at the back there. See if it's in that last pew there, Pastor Meyer. I laid it down, put my jacket on, and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Thank you. Galatians, the third chapter. I hope you're enjoying our study of Galatians. I almost feel like maybe I'm force-feeding you, and I don't want to do that. But there's so much truth in this epistle, and so many things we really, really need to grasp and see. And so tonight we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 6. We dealt with the first five verses. Now we're going to deal with verses 6 through 14 tonight. And so if you would follow along with me as I read Galatians chapter 3. Pastor Meyer bumped that temperature up 1 degree, and we actually have the air on. Hallelujah. We're to that place. By the way, that don't mean you should get cold. You see, there's a lot of body heat in this room. And so it doesn't, you know, we don't want you saying, oh, the air conditioning's on, I'm cold. No, it needs to be on. The temperature is set at a certain level. If it gets above that, the air comes on. If it gets below that, then we're going to get the heat on. And so, chapter 3. Paul writes here, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And let's pray. Lord, once again, we're looking at this wonderful, wonderful epistle that you've given to us, written by the Apostle Paul under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, with so many truths that we need to have, we need to mind, and we need to thank you for. And so tonight we come once again asking you to help us to see those many nuggets of truth in these verses and apply them to our lives. And Lord, to rejoice once again in the salvation that you've made for us by your grace and through faith. Help me now to present what you've laid on my heart, shown me from this passage, that it be a help to my people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we have a passionate instruction in these verses. Now, one of the great dangers for believers, that's us, is to be ignorant of scriptural truths or scriptural doctrines. I believe it was Shay told me this morning that Jehovah's Witnesses were knocking on her door Sunday morning. You know why they're out Sunday morning? They're looking for backslidden Baptists. They're looking for some folks who have a little bit of interest in God and maybe even a little bit of knowledge about God, so they can take that and just twist it and turn it. And so it behooves us as believers not to be ignorant of scriptural truths and biblical truths. It's wonderful to be saved simply by faith. But believers then have to have a responsibility to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. One of the problems Paul must have discerned when he wrote this epistle to the Galatians was a lack of spiritual understanding among the Galatian believers. They were weak in this area, and because of that, they were being easily influenced by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, of course, were those Jews who were trying to lead them to doing the works of the law for their salvation. Now, in the first five verses of this chapter, we found it a very pointed interrogation. We saw that last time. Paul asked there in those verses five questions about their salvation experience. Now in verses 6 through 14, Paul's about to give some instruction concerning this teaching of the Judaizers, the law, grace, and the keeping of the law. And Paul here reveals the foolishness of the Judaizers' teaching, and he uses the Old Testament scriptures to do it. And so I want you to notice just three main points tonight in this passage. Number one, God's means of justification is presented. Verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, under that big point number one, Paul here declares that justification is solely, completely, only by faith. Now, when we say justification, it's the cleansing from sin. The sinner is declared by God Almighty to be righteously saved. God says that we are righteous in His eyes, thereby we are saved from our sin. But that justification can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Judaizers who came tried to add works to attain justification. After having shown the Galatian believers from their own experience that they were justified by faith and only by faith and not by the works of the law, Paul now defends that doctrine from the scriptures. We read here how he draws on Abraham as proof of what he's saying from the scriptures. Now understand, Paul didn't have the New Testament. You with me? He's in the process of writing 13 books of the New Testament. So it hasn't been given completely yet. But he did have the Old Testament. He had the truths of God in the Old Testament, and so he goes to the Scriptures to verify, to prove, just like we go to the Scriptures to verify, to prove what's true and what's right according to God. Now, he goes back to Abraham. Paul's proof was found in those Old Testament scriptures, and Paul is proving there that the Old Testament scriptures teach salvation by faith rather than works. And he's teaching and it revolves around Abraham as the father of the Hebrew people and that supreme patriarch of Judaism. Paul wants us to understand there, Abraham was justified. We know that. He says there, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. See, God justified Abraham. How did he do that? Through faith. It was a result of his faith. He didn't earn his salvation. God didn't declare Abraham to be righteous based on anything Abraham did apart from just believing God. Hold your place there. Now, I want you to kind of put your finger in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And one of the things you're going to discover is how this book of Galatians and the book of Romans are so similar in many ways. So much is presented in Galatians that Paul has presented in Romans as well. And in Romans chapter 4, we see this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, had Abraham been justified by works, Paul wants us to understand it would be because it was owed to him by God. That's what he's bringing out here in Romans there. He says, but to him that worketh, not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Listen, if we work to earn our salvation, God owes it to us. But God don't owe us anything. And so he wants us to understand that. Had Abraham been justified by his works, it would have been owed to him, and God imputed righteousness to Abraham based on his faith alone. God declared Abraham to be righteous. And we know that we talked about that justification before. That's where God just imputed to Abraham's account righteousness. Now, it's interesting. The Judaizers were saying this thing about circumcision and how you have to do that and how that was a part of all of it. But you know what's interesting? If you read Genesis, if you read chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, it was when Abraham was 75 years old, he left Haran. When he was 90 years old, God told him he was going to have a son. 9 years later, he gets circumcised. He was justified. He was declared righteous, many believe, in chapter 15, when God gave him the promise. Go over there to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and a steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's made a promise to Abraham. Abraham has no seed. He said, your seed is going to be like the number of the stars. Next verse. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It was nothing Abraham did, and Paul's trying to bring that out here. It was not by works that Abraham was justified. It was simply by his faith. He didn't have any children, but he believed God when God made him the promise. His works, his circumcision, had nothing to do with his justification. And all who've been saved by faith, then Paul says back there in Galatians, are the children of Abraham. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. And that's an interesting thing that he's dealing with there, being the children of Abraham. He says in verse 7 and 8, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, understand with me, the Jews are and were the physical seed of Abraham. Over in John chapter 8, that's the chapter where Jesus really takes them to task, the Pharisees, about they were trying to say they were of Abraham, and that gave them some kind of special standing. And Jesus really put them in their place. In verse 37, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. I know that you're Abraham's seed. So Jesus understood. You see, they came from Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham was called of God and given this blessing of God that he would be the father of this people. And then came Isaac, and then came Jacob, and then came the 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. And so Abraham is the father of the Jews. And the Jews were under that covenant that God had promised to the Jews of the promised land. By the way, God hadn't changed his mind about that. If you go back to Genesis, God said, this land is your land, Abraham. I'm going to give it to you and your people. And God made a special covenant with the Jews about that land over there. And God said about the Jews, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And God hadn't changed that. The Jews are still God's chosen people. The Jews are still on God's calendar here. And one day he's going to start dealing with the Jews again. He hadn't been dealing with them since Christ came. See, we're in that age of grace now, where God's not dealing with the Jews. He's dealing primarily with the Gentiles. It's the church age. But there's coming a day when the rapture happens. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. When God is going to go back now, he's going to start dealing with the Jews again. The clock is going to start ticking for the Jews again. It's kind of been held right at this place for the time being. But one day God's going to start dealing with them again. That's what the book of Revelation is about, how God pours his judgment out here and how the Jews are going to be spreading the gospel and things. That's all in the Bible. So they are the lineage of Abraham. The Jews can trace themselves back to that. Those of a physical, if you will, lineage. But see, the Jews put all their faith in that, oh, we're people of Abraham, so of course we're under the covenant of God, and we're saved, and then they do the works of the law. But Paul brings out there in Galatians chapter 3 that those of faith are the children of Abraham spiritually. See, the Jews are the children of Israel, of Abraham physically through the bloodline. But Paul says, wait a minute, the children of Abraham spiritually are any and all who will believe. And see, if you're a child of God today, by faith you're a child of Abraham. And see, that's what God was talking about when he said in Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We've been blessed because Jesus Christ came through Abraham, and because of him now we can be the children of Abraham. And Paul's trying to make them understand the difference here. The scriptures foresaw that God would send Christ to make a way for all men, Jew and Gentile alike, so that they could be his children. Jesus came through that bloodline, through Abraham, and through him now all nations are blessed. And you know, the Jews so much relied. We saw in John chapter 3 how they're talking to Jesus. And you know, I think they had a very snide, if you will, attitude when they were talking to him about this. And they said, we're children of Abraham. They were relying on that. And then a little bit later in verse 44, Jesus said, you're of your father. Abraham's not your father. You're the father. Your father's the devil. Now, wait a minute. Jesus knew physically they were children of Abraham, but spiritually they were children of the devil. Why? They hadn't believed by faith. They hadn't come to faith. They were trusting in the works of the law, and we're going to see where that leads you. Now, the Judaizers that had come to Galatia taught if the Gentiles were to share in the promised blessing of Abraham, they had to put on the sign that marks God's people. The Jews were marked by circumcision. By the way, God made that when he made the covenant with Abraham. It was a sign now between God and the Jews, nobody else. This circumcision thing. And so now Paul's saying to them, hey, wait a minute. That was between the Jews and Abraham, not for Gentiles. The Judaizers, like most other Jews of that day, had completely reversed the relationship of circumcision and salvation. You ready for this? Circumcision was only a mark. It wasn't a means of salvation. It marked them as Jews, as people of Abraham's lineage. Had nothing to do with their being saved. It's an external physical act that has no effect on the spiritual work of salvation. See, those Pharisees that came to Jesus and confronted him, They obviously had been circumcised on the eighth day, just like the law said they had to. But Jesus said, you're not born again. You're not a child of God. You're not a child of Abraham, spiritually. And that's what Paul's trying to bring out here. And he wants us to understand those who are saved by faith are heirs to the blessings promised to Abraham through Christ. So Paul's presenting the means of justification. It's faith, faith alone. Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. You know, it wasn't because he left her, but he did. It wasn't because he sacrificed his son, but he did. It was all because he just believed God. Took God at his word, put his faith in God. And all those things he did was because of his faith. Now, the second thing we want to see, the means of justification is presented. Lesson number two, the weakness of the law is put forth then. Now Paul's going to get to the nitty-gritty of, hey, you're trusting the law? Let me tell you about it. In verses 10 through 12, he makes clear that the law condemns. Look there. For as many as are of the law, of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Boy, isn't that clear? The just shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, it's of works. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, those striving to keep the law have to keep the law completely. Go back to Deuteronomy 28. Now these Pharisees prided themselves on, oh, they kept the law. But look what Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 says. You there? He says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do, what's that next word? He didn't say some, or a few, or most. Observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. That's the curse that's put on a person who don't keep the whole law. Go back to Deuteronomy 27, one chapter earlier. Verse 15. Verse 14. Deuteronomy 27. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image and an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. All the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, daughter of his mother, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. All the people say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. All the people say, Amen. Curse be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Paul says, hey, the law condemns. And here's why it condemns: failure to keep the entire law puts one under the very curse of God. James chapter 10 says this: for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. See, nobody can keep the whole law. It's impossible for any human being born with a sin nature to keep the whole law. And so anybody who's trying to keep the whole law, understand they're under the curse of God, because they're not keeping the whole thing. John Phillips said this: how about that? Paul demands. Did your Judaizing friends tell you that? You want to put yourselves under the law? Then make sure you keep it all. Every jot and tittle of it, every verse, every line, every duty and every demand, every rule, every rite, every ritual, every requirement. Don't leave out a single one for a single moment, or the curse of the law will be upon you. There are no excuses. There are no exceptions. That's what trying to keep the law brings somebody to. It condemns. You see, the law was not given to us to save anybody. The law was not given to make it possible for man to be reconciled to God. God knew when He gave the law, man couldn't keep it. Well, then why did He give it? The law was given to man to show how far short he falls as a sinner. The law reveals our sin. If there was no law, we wouldn't even see our sin as sin. Go to Romans 5. Paul writes something, or 7. Very interesting there. He's dealing with this thing about the war and his members and all, but look at Romans 7, verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Watch this. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul saying, hey, the way I understood that I was a sinner, the way I understand that I'm a sinner is I measure myself by the law, and the law shows me what I ought not to be doing and how far short I fall. It's by comparing me to the law. And that's why the law was given. The law can't justify anybody. Only by faith can we be made righteous. And then Paul wants us to understand this. The law is all about doing, 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 doing. The emphasis of the law is ever and always do. Paul says, and the law is not a faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. That's Leviticus. The law said, this do, and thou shalt live. Do, do, do. That's the demand of the law. The problem is we can't do all that's demanded. The law says do, but grace says done. See, that's the difference. The law says we have to do, and grace says no, it's already done. All the doing has been done on the cross. Remember when Christ hung on the cross? We're going to be coming up on that Easter time. We're going to be remembering He went to that cross, how He hung there. But one of the things He said was, it is finished. It's all done. And you know, if you read your Bible, you'll learn that He kept the whole law. He's the only man who ever lived who could keep every jot, every tittle, every principle, every requirement of the law. He did it perfectly. He came to fulfill the law. He's the only man that did it, and that made it possible for Him to offer His precious blood to atone for the sins of mankind. The only one who could do it, and He did it. It's done. By faith, we cross over from death to life. We cross over from trying to trusting. We cross over from a system that says do to a salvation that says done. I've had a couple of occasions where I've asked somebody, are you saved? And I've had this response, and boy, it just kind of takes me back a little bit. Well, I'm trying. And when they say that, I have to ask them, you've got to define that for me. What do you mean you're trying? And many times they'll say they're being religious, you know, or they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments or whatever. And again, it comes back to works. You don't try to be saved. You either is or you ain't. Right? No offense, ladies, but it's kind of like being with a child. You either is or you ain't. And salvation's that way. You don't try to be saved. You don't work to be saved. You're not striving to get there. By faith we come. We're there. There's no more to be done. There's no more to be added. Now, when you start trying to do the works of the law, now you are trying. Now you are striving. Now you're trying to get there. And so we understand. I read about a man who came to Moody one day. Moody was having this evangelistic meeting. And this man came every night. And every night he would leave. And the fellow was not saved. The last night that Moody preached, he was there closing up after everybody left, getting ready to go. And this man came back. And he said, "Mr. Moody, I need to talk to you." And Moody said, "Okay." He said, "Mr. Moody, I need to get saved." Now picture this. This is after the service. The place is empty. Everybody's gone. "Mr. Moody, God has shown me tonight. I need to get saved." And Moody looked at him. He said, "You're too late." And the man said, "What do you mean I'm too late?" He said, "You're too late." And he said to Moody, "What must I do to be saved?" Moody said, "You're too late." He said, "Everything you have to do has already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago. You don't do anything to get saved." And he was able to lead that man to Christ. "Mr. Moody, what do I have to do to be saved?" "You don't have to do anything. You trust." That Pharisee that came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Remember when Jesus told him to keep the law? Isn't that what Jesus told him? Do this, this, and this, and it was all the law. And that Pharisee had the audacity to say, "I've kept all those things." And Jesus got to the heart of the matter, his heart. "Well, then go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor." Uh-oh. "Thou shalt not covet." Nobody can keep the whole law. And everything's been done. So we see God's means of justification here. The weakness of the law is put forth. The law can't save anybody. You know, I feel bad. We've got the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, they're law keepers. How many of you knew that? That's what they're all about. They're keeping the law. You don't work on the Sabbath day. I had one that I worked with. I asked him one time, "Well, I don't understand. You say you've got to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. What do you do about going to a hospital on the Sabbath day? Don't you hope somebody's there working? What if you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you're scheduled to work on the Sabbath day?" "Oh, no, can't go to work." "Oh, but you want everybody else to work on the Sabbath day. You want, if you go to the hospital on the Sabbath day, for somebody to be there to treat you. But you preach that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath day." Don't make sense to me. But see, they're trying to keep the works of the law. And there are many others who are under that same thing, trying to keep the works of the law. It can't save. You're not going to get any closer to heaven. And then the third thing. The provision of Christ is proclaimed in these verses, 13 and 14. Let me get back to Galatians. I'm still in Romans. By the way, that fourth chapter of Romans and fifth and sixth chapters and all, boy, you just see it in the light of Galatians, and Galatians in the light of Romans, and boy, oh boy. But in chapter 3, Paul says this: "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so here he proclaims the provision of Christ. Number one, Christ has redeemed us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We sing the song, don't we? Do you know what it means? That term redeemed, when it's used in that sense, it has this idea. It's someone going to the slave market and paying the price for a slave, buying a slave with the full intention of turning that slave loose, setting him free. That's what that redeemed has to do with. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came to the slave market of sin. We're all enslaved in our sin. He paid the price for us, and he bought us with his own precious blood, the Bible says. We are bought with a price, but he didn't buy us to enslave us. He bought us to set us free. Free from the curse of the law. Free from the condemnation of God. John chapter 3, verse 18. Those who are in Christ are not under condemnation. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He redeemed us from that. He paid the price. The price, again, was his blood. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter testifies to it. Verse 18. He writes there, for as much as ye know that ye were not, there's that word again, redeemed. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Hey, our redemption wasn't bought with money or anything of this earthly nature. He says, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the price of our redemption. His blood. That's why the blood is so important. And then Paul says, hey, understand, Christ took our curse on himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This brings meaning to that verse when he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our curse upon him. He paid our price. He took our sin. God made him to be the sin for us. And he set us free from that curse of the law, paying the debt that we owed. You know how he did that? Paul says over in Galatians 5, cursed. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. That's how Jesus did that for us. He hung on the tree. Now something we need to understand there. He wasn't cursed because he hung on the tree. He didn't get cursed because he hung on a tree. He hung on a tree because he was cursed. He had our curse upon him. See, in the Jewish context, when a man was guilty of things, they stoned him to death. That's how the Jews killed people. That was their method of execution. You with me? In the law, it says homosexuals are to be stoned. It's said to be a rebellious child is to be stoned to death. You listening, kids? You didn't get spanked. You got killed. Amen. By the way, they didn't repeat the offense. And you know what happened? If you stoned one to death, the rest of them lined right up, buddy. Amen. But that was the penalty for adultery. The penalty was death. That's why there wasn't divorce allowed by God. God said, hey, if there's adultery in a relationship, you don't divorce, you kill them. And see, if you kill the offending mate, then the other one's free to marry. How about that? Boy, preach that today. Wow. But that's how they executed, through stoning. But watch this. If there was someone who was cursed, I mean, they had committed heinous sins and were cursed, their body was hung on a tree after they were killed. And that was to indicate that they were a cursed person. And that body was allowed to hang there till sunset. At sunset, they had to come off of there. But they were hung on the tree. Why? So everybody could see this person is cursed. Jesus wasn't cursed by hanging on the tree. He hung on the tree because he had our curse upon him. You got it? We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. He took our curse upon him and hung on the tree as one cursed in our place. The law being made a curse for us because it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on the tree. Deuteronomy 21 verse 22. If a man hath committed sin worthy of death, and be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And then we need to understand this. Christ made it possible for Gentiles to be saved. See, when he hung on a tree for everybody. And now it's not salvation just for the Jews. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Gentile world. He made it possible for us to be saved. And Paul wants us to understand that. His sacrifice for Jews and Gentiles alike and the blessing to all people promised to Abraham is now fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now not just the Jews are blessed, but the Gentiles are blessed through Abraham. We're back to that. And then look at the next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He made it possible for us to have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. Not to come and leave, but to come and dwell us permanently. The promise of the Spirit included Spirit baptism. That's when we're baptized into the body of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The instant you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit baptism, not a water baptism. Puts us into His body, the church. And then we have the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit then gives us wisdom, love, power of the Godhead, and the ability of a child, or the place of the child of God. It's the gift of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. That's an interesting thing. The indwelling of the Spirit that puts God back in man. We receive the seal of the Spirit. Oh, I love the teaching on the seal of the Spirit, that He's the earnest of our salvation. He's the down payment. He's the seal. He marks us that we belong to God. You know, that seal, there's a lot of different things that it indicates. One of them is this. In the Bible times, when people went to the market, oftentimes they would buy large amounts of things that they couldn't take with them. So they would pay the price, and they would put their seal on it. Say a man bought 10 sheep and he couldn't take them right away. He was going to come back for them. So he'd pay the man, and the man would put that man's seal on those 10 sheep. Now that meant those 10 sheep are spoken for. Nobody else can have them. He's coming back to get them. They're his. They're still in the market there with the guy, but they're his. They're spoken for. Nobody else can have them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. I got sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm His. Nothing will ever change that. He put His seal on me. And by the way, one day He's coming back to get me. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the earnest of our salvation. That's the down payment. You're in that process of buying a home, you know, and you have to put money down. The realtor says, what are you going to pay for an earnest? What do you mean earnest? Well, that's money you put up front to say you're really sincere about this. And you are promising when you put that earnest down, you are going to finish the transaction. Did you know that? See, if you look at the contract, it says in there, if you don't finish the transaction, you lose your earnest. You are putting up a guarantee that, hey, I'm getting in this transaction and I'm going to carry it through to the end. And God gave us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our salvation. He said, I'm in this transaction, this is the down payment, and I am going to carry it through right to the end. And then we have the filling of the Spirit. I talked about that this morning. We can have the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I said this morning, if you weren't in here in the service, I talked about how people have perverted that idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That somehow you have to speak in tongues or bark like a dog or laugh or do something ridiculous to indicate that you're filled with the Spirit. That has nothing to do with the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead your life. I'm thankful I don't have to lead my life. Have you figured out how many pitfalls there are in life? Have you figured out how much trouble you can get into walking in your own path? Just watch the world. Watch the trials and tribulations and turmoil and difficulties and things they get into because they're walking according to the flesh. Watch where the flesh leads them. Hello, you with me? Look at all the tragedies that the unsaved world goes through because they followed their flesh. They let their flesh lead the way. We don't have to live that way. If we will yield to the Holy Spirit, He'll lead us in a path that is Spirit-led. And we'll avoid a lot of those pitfalls, a lot of those issues that the world's crowd is going to have to face if we just follow the Spirit. And we can only have that because of what Christ did. That's what Paul wants us to understand. We can have the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowers us for service. He says there that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We don't get the Holy Spirit by works. We get it through faith. We can't conjure up or do enough work to get Him to come. We believe by faith and God instills Him in us and indwells us with Him because of what Christ did. Nothing we did. Oh, remember when He was going back to heaven, He told His disciples, I've got to go, but I'll send you another Comforter. Even the Spirit of Peace. The Comforter has come. And we can only have Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants us to understand the provision. Christ, he's proclaiming it here to these Galatians. Don't you understand, Galatians? You can't be saved by keeping the law. And Abraham, you can't be saved by just being a child of Abraham or following in the works of Abraham. It's got to be solely, totally, completely by faith. And by faith, here's what Christ has done for us. When you accept by faith, here's what He's done for us. Can you sense the burden of Paul's heart? Paul had a grasp of what Christ had done. He understood the Old Testament and all the prophecies. And when he got saved, that light came on that made him see it all through that Old Testament, through Abraham, and through all that God did, and through the prophets, and right up until the time of Christ. He could see it all. And now he sees a bunch of Galatians who are saved by faith, but a bunch of people coming in trying to pervert them. And he's burdened. And he's writing to them and he says, hey, in the first five verses he questions them, what about your salvation? What happened? Whatever. And now he says, hey, let me instruct you a little bit on this thing about Abraham and the works and these Judaizers. Let me show you what's wrong with what they're saying. And he just lays it out. And he lays it out for us just as well. Listen, we got nothing from God by works. Nothing. Everything we receive for him is by grace. You got it? Our salvation is by grace. His blessings are by grace. We don't earn anything with God. Whatever treasures we earn on this earth, they're laid up in heaven. Everything we get is by grace. We don't deserve any of it. Oh, but I've been doing this and I've been doing that. You still don't deserve it because we still fall short. And don't you feel bad for people trying to keep the law? It's total frustration. Well, I've been a good person. Well, how good do you have to be? I've kept the Ten Commandments. Have you ever had somebody say that and you say, well, can you recite them for me? Most of them can't get past three. And they're usually the last three. How can you keep them if you don't know them? But see, that's man's ideas. That's man's philosophies. Paul's bringing them back to what's the Scripture say? Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's talk about Abraham. He just lays it out. Let's bow our heads. We've seen once again tonight, salvation is by grace through faith. There's no works we can do. There's nothing we can do to deserve, earn, merit what God has done for us. It has nothing to do with our physical lineage. It has nothing to do with whether we can connect ourselves with Abraham or godly parents or anybody else. Salvation is by our personal faith in what Jesus did. It's not what we do. The doing's all been done. It's just accepting and believing. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many in this room tonight say, preacher, I know there's been a time in my life where I have believed, I have accepted what Jesus Christ did for me, for my salvation. I am not trying to do anything to earn my salvation. I know it's only by God's grace. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. I wonder, is anybody here tonight say, preacher, I've never come to that place where I've accepted completely by faith the salvation God's offered me. I've been trying to do this or do that. I've been trying to be a good person. I've been trying to be religious. And I see tonight that's futile. That I need to come to Christ. God's speaking to my heart tonight. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. Do in hearts what you need to do, what folks need to do. Help them to be obedient to you. Thank you for Paul and all that he lays out for us there about salvation, so rich and so free. Thank you that he puts to rest the idea that man can somehow work and shows us that works only bring a curse. And thank you for Jesus, who did what we could not do for ourselves, and paid our price. Bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.